Board, we just want to take time to thank you for the workers you provided and the materials you provided. Lord, I know some say it's just a building, it doesn't matter, the people matter, and there's truth to that, but there's also truth of being good stewards to what you've given us. And as you said to the prophet Haggai, the people live in nice houses while mine's in ruin. And Lord, we would never want that to be here in our building. So Lord, we thank you for the hands that work so diligently and are continuously working diligently to spruce up this place, to make it look presentable, Lord, because we do believe this is your house and this is the house you've provided. We thank you for all the souls gathered here today, Lord, and we ask that you speak through your servant Nathan as he brings the message you have laid on his heart. And Lord, we thank you for the young ones and for the programs we have, Lord, that these are the future of this church and that they may be brought up in righteousness for your good works and your glory. Lord, so be with those who teach the children today and be with all of us as we come together to worship your name. For you, O King, are holy and there is no other. Lord, we ask that you delight in this service today and have your way with it, we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. Now, if you want to follow in your pew Bible, it's page 1899. And this morning we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. It's sort of a kind of a continuation of what we looked at last week. So again, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates a brother or sister, is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because darkness has blinded them. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning, Lord, I pray that we would see this new command, that we would see this command to love. We would continue to examine our own selves, examine our hearts to see if we are in Christ, that we would be changed by your word, by the Holy Spirit. That our faith would grow through the study of your word. That we would become more Christ-like. Lord, that's truly the prayer I have this morning, that as we study your word, it changes us. We are transformed into your image. Not conformed to the world, but transformed into the image of Christ. Certainly we know that comes through the study of your word. So Lord, would you bless this time in your word this morning. Amen. So last Sunday we studied verses 3-6, and as I've said, 1 John is this book that the Apostle John wrote, and it's got these tests in it. As you read through the book, you see these different tests where pretty much John will say, you know, my paraphrase, but you know, this is what a Christian does, or you know, this is what, you know, if you're a Christian, this is how your life should look. And I was taught a long time ago that when you study 1 John, you go through 1 John, you say, okay, what is John saying that a Christian is, or what does John say that a Christian does, or how does John say that a Christian acts, and then you turn that on yourself. Is this true of me? And so as we continue studying 1 John, that's our goal, is to go through here and see what is John saying a Christian is, and then me individually, is it true of me? So last week we had this another test concerning salvation. And verse 3, John says, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So, you know, there's the test. Do I keep his commands? Do I do what Jesus says I should do? Do I study my Bible? Do I, Rich Mullins, he would say that when he studies a scripture, he looks for the most crazy character of all. And, you know, he didn't mean this in a disrespectful way, but he said, that's God. You know, you start studying your scripture, you start studying the Bible, and you find out that God is this I don't even know how to explain it. You know, you start saying, okay, I'm looking for the character of God, and I'm seeing it in here, and he's just, he's nothing like anything we see in the world, right? I mean, he's what we should strive to be, but he's nothing like anything in the world. And you know, are we looking for that in Scripture? And then are we applying that in our lives? Are we saying, okay, is my life changing so that I'm looking more and more like the character of God that I find in Scripture? Now, last week I titled the message, Blessed Assurance. You know, verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him. That is assurance. You know, if we know, that's assurance that we know him. You know, John has given us this throughout this book, but this way that we can look at ourselves honestly and say, I know him. I know the Lord. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved because I do this. You know, I'm keeping his commands. I'm looking for what he says. I'm doing, you know, studying his word. And when I see something in there and I look at my life and say, okay, I'm not seeing that in my own life. I'm changing so that I can look at scripture and say, yeah, I'm following God in this area of my life. Or the other option is, you know, I don't see this happening in my life. So I need to sit down and question myself. Do I actually know him? Am I saved? You know, verse 4, John says, whoever says I know him but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in them. It's a strong statement. Those are the kind of statements we don't like in society today. Sunday school this morning, we're talking about submission, basically surrender to God. And part of that surrender to God is putting myself aside. All that surrender to God is putting myself aside and saying, okay, what does God want here? And, you know, John says, whoever says I know him doesn't do what he commands is a liar. That stings a little bit. You know, it's, like I said, it's a very strong word. Now, there's a direct link between what we learned last Sunday and what we're going to be looking at today. You know, last week we learned to love and keep and guard the commands of God, and that's how we test ourselves. Today we're going to learn that we do this by following the command to love. So what I want to do is split this section into basically two parts. Verse 7 and 8, John tells us the commandment we should use to test our salvation. Verses 9 to 11, he gives us examples of taking this test. So we continue to see John giving this assurance of salvation to those who truly should have it. And he's taking it away from those who shouldn't. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thought, but it's an amazing thing about Christianity and about teaching God's word and about churches in general. You know, I've said before that I talk to many Christians who struggle with assurance. There are many reasons Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. They struggle with, am I saved? You know, some of the reasons may be poor teaching, a lack of studying God's word, a lack of applying God's word, or, you know, even just a good old sin of disbelief. Good old, I say that not that it's good, but like a, you know, Southern boy, good old. The bad old sin of disbelief. Christians don't need to struggle with assurance, but what scares me is the number of people who I've talked to over the years who have a false assurance. People who insist they're Christian. Several years ago, I remember being in a group of people, and one person was asked when they were saved. When did you come to know the Lord? And I've had this conversation with people more recently too, and it can be a terrifying conversation. You know, when did you come to know the Lord? This particular person I'm thinking of had been a member of a church for over 50 years. They became very upset. A question was asked again. And the person replied, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. That's not good. That isn't a good answer. You know, I'm a member of a church, so I'm a Christian. That's not good. After I graduated from high school, I moved out of my parents' house about a month after graduation. Moved out and moved up to BG, lived up there for 2 years. I was going to school in Toledo. I was working for a while in BG. Then I was working in Toledo at this tire store. You know, I had gone to church almost all of my life, but there was a period of quite a few years where I didn't go at all. I remember there was this guy named Jim. He's actually from Fremont. But we worked up in Toledo at this store, and he and I had built this friendship, but I always thought he was a little weird. Because whenever the store was slow, when we didn't have customers, you know, he was up front, he was a salesman, I worked in the back, changing tires. So, you know, when we got slow, we'd go out, we'd sweep the shop, we'd wash the floors down, we'd get everything cleaned up, and then if we still had nothing, well, that's when we started playing football or, watching TV in the waiting room. But a lot of times we'd play football out in the shop until one of the guys broke his wrist against the tire machine, and then we weren't allowed to play football anymore. So we just wasted time and messed around. But I remember during those times, Jim would be standing at the front counter in case a customer would come in. But while he was waiting, he always had this Bible in his pocket. He'd be standing there. If there was no one around, you know, no customers, he would be reading his Bible. You know, he always had that Bible in his pocket, no matter what he did. And he would often tell me how he came to know Jesus as his Lord. And he had gotten in trouble with the law, broke into a building. I think he spent some time in jail, and it was in jail that he came to be saved. And I would get so angry, because I'd get so sick and tired of hearing him talk. You know, Jim, I don't want to hear it. And he'd say, well, what about you, Nathan? Do you know the Lord? Have you been reborn? And I can remember plain as day telling him, no, I'm a member of such and such a church, and I don't have to be born again. I'm going to get into heaven because I'm a member of this church. Now, when I said that, I was not a Christian. You know, I was a lost sinner, and I thank God that he saved me from those stupid thoughts, but there are a lot of people who think that way. There are many people who think that being a Christian is merely belonging to a church. And, you know, as long as you can make it there once in a while, you're good. You're going to heaven. But John gives us these tests. You know, these tests that we can take and apply to ourselves to see if we truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to see if we're going to be in heaven when we leave this world, or cast into the lake of fire to pay our own sin debt. You know, again, John wrote, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." So I want to start with the first point here, and it comes in verses 7 and 8. And the first thing we see is the commandment that we should use to test our salvation. Again, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you've had since the beginning. It's the message you've heard. And he goes on, "Yet I'm writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining." So when we look at these verses, there are three questions that we can ask and answer to help us understand. So the first question, what is the commandment that he's referring to here? You know, what is this command? This, he says it's a new command. It's not an old command. It is an old command. What is this command he's referring to? What is John telling us we're going to do if we are saved? Well, in 2 John, and it's verse 5 in 2 John, we see John refer to this new old commandment again. He says, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So this command John is referring to is love. Yeah, it came directly from Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So our second question we come to, we see there that this new commandment is love. The second question we come to is, in what way is this command old? So we've got the command. The command is to love. Well, John said it's an old command. Well, how is it old? John says it's an old command. It's from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, in the second half of verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2 there, he said, this old command is the message you have heard. When he's talking about this message, this old message, it's the word that you've heard, it's referring to the beginning of the Christian life, the person's Christian life, when they first heard the word of life, when they first were saved, when they first came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they learned this message to love. Remember, later in this book, John says, we love because he first loved us. It's that Jesus loved us. Now, John is trying to encourage us here. He's not giving us something new. He's not giving us something else we need to do as a Christian. He's simply reminding us of something that we've known since we first heard the gospel, something we have known since the time of our salvation. It's part of what he meant in chapter 1, verse 3, when he said, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father. So at the same time, this command goes back to our moment of salvation. It also goes back to the beginning of time. And remember, when we started this out, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, we took that back. So that's it. John is not only talking about the beginning of our Christian life, he's going back and talking about a message that has been with us, has been here since day one. Nate said Sunday, I got into his lane last week, and then he said, or Wednesday, he said, now he's getting into my lane because he was in 1 John for a little bit. But, John is giving us a message that goes all the way back to the beginning, to creation, this message of the gospel. Well, at the same time, this command to love goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. John is, he's showing a flaw in a lot of gospel preaching today. He's telling us that people should hear this command to love. It should be part of the gospel from the beginning of salvation. People should be hearing to love others. It's not an option for a Christian. What we need to hear when the gospel is preached is that Christ died for sinners, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers hope, and he offers life-changing power to all who will trust in him. The gospel contains the commandment to trust Jesus, and also the commandment within the power of that trust to be changed into a loving person. In other words, if God has the power to save you from his own wrath, because let's be honest, that's what salvation is, right? When we're saved from the wrath of God on sin, because that wrath has already been placed on Jesus. So if God has the power to save you from his wrath, don't you think he has the power to change you into a loving person? And if you are saved, you have been changed into that loving person. You know, I'll make a confession here. I don't always act out as that loving person as I should. My wife and children probably know more than any that that's true at times. But that's not because of Jesus, right? That's nothing that he's done. That's in me. He has changed me into that loving person. And the pattern of my life, at least I hope my wife would say, the pattern of my life is a loving person. But, you know, I have those moments of failure, and I'm not even going to look at her because she's looking at me, isn't she? But if you've been saved, you've been changed into that loving person. So to paraphrase, John is saying, when I require of you that you must obey the commandment to love in order to keep your assurance, you know, this is part of how you keep that assurance. You obey this command to love. He's saying, look, I'm not requiring anything new. You know, it's an old commandment. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, but it's part of the gospel which was preached to you. So our third question, in what way is it a new commandment? Verse 8 again, I'm writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I want to focus on that word already. Now, if I were to look at the clock and I say, I can't believe it's already noon, but it's not noon because we didn't switch the clock back yet. But I say, I can't believe it's already 5 to 11. You know, it'd be fair to assume that I didn't think it was that time yet, right? Oh, it's already. I didn't, you know, I thought it was only 10:30. The word already gives this sense that something, you're expecting something to happen, but you just don't expect it yet. You know, John says the true light is already shining. You know, the Old Testament looked forward to a day when all would be light. The Old Testament looked forward to a day when Christ would come, when Christ would be the sacrificial lamb, when you go back to the fall of man and part of the curse, God goes through the curse, then he says to the woman, your seed, he talks about the seed of the woman, speaking of Christ, that it will, Satan will, I'm going to get it wrong, Satan will, basically the proto-evangelion, that Satan is going to attack the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to be victorious over Satan. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. This gospel that we preach goes all the way back. So the Old Testament saints were looking for the time when the seed of the woman would come and would bruise the serpent, would destroy the serpent. So they're looking forward to the cross. Here we are in the New Testament time. We're looking back to the cross. But Jesus says the true light is already shining. The Old Testament, they're looking forward to a day when there's no more sin, no more misery, all would be righteous, all would be joy in the light of God, and we're looking forward to that. The book of the Revelation says that in the new heaven there's going to be no sun because God will be its light. And here John says the true light is already shining. It's It's like John is saying, look, this is what we've always expected. This is what we've been wanting to happen, but it's here. It's already happening. The light is already here. You know, Christ has shown us how to love. So, you know, how is the darkness passing away? As the gospel spreads through the world, and as God saves people through the telling of that gospel, the Holy Spirit resides in all of those who are saved. And as that happens, the light of Christ reflects off of them. And they shine that light in this dark world. So whenever a person is saved through trusting in Christ for the payment of their sin, a little more of the darkness of this world passes away, and the light shines a little brighter because that person is also reflecting the light of Christ. You know, if you think of it this way, if you take a mirror out and it's covered in mud, and you take a flashlight and point it at the mirror, what happens? Not a whole lot. It's not going to reflect light because the dirt is stopping the light from reflecting. But if you clean the mirror and then point the flashlight at the mirror, it reflects all of the light. So imagine that mirror is you. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you're like the dirty mirror that doesn't reflect any of the light of Christ. But if you're here and you know the Lord, it's like the mirror has been cleaned and reflecting all of the light. So what is that light that's being reflected? That light is the love of Christ. It's when we love others, when we lead others to the Lord, when we share the gospel with others, when we just help others in need. They see Jesus through us, just like reflecting a light in a mirror. The love command is new because it's a command to become mirrors in this age. Mirrors which shine throughout the world in the love of Jesus. So the second point in verse 9 through 11 that we want to look at this morning is there's two examples of how we can take this test. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So John here is applying this test of love in two cases, a person who loves and a person who hates. John doesn't give us any in between. John would say, if you're not going to love, then you're in the class with those who hate. So verse 9 and 11 is those who hate. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is in darkness. 11, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. And of course, verse 10 is the love. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Hate is the evidence of blindness to the light of God. Love is the evidence that sight has been given to the blind. This is the miracle of the new birth. This is the true light that is already shining. This is the fountain of love that is within every believer. So how do we apply that? What does love actually look like? I want to turn back to John 13. What does love look like? John 13, if you're not familiar with it, Jesus and the disciples had just walked this long way. They'd walked to Jerusalem, possibly from Bethany. go back to that time, the roads are dirt roads. You know, they wore sandals on their feet. So naturally, by the time you walk a long ways, you know, you got your flip-flops on, you're walking on a dirt road, your feet are nasty. And it was customary, once you got to a house, to have a servant wash your feet before you entered the house and had the meal. So they're ready to eat, and there's no one there to wash their feet when they enter the house. So what are the disciples doing? Well, Luke 22:24 tells us they're arguing over who among them is the greatest. And I have a feeling that the argument was probably, once they figured out who the greatest was, they could start working down to find out who the least was. And then guess what? You get to wash the feet. You know, I don't think they cared who the greatest was. They just wanted to know who's going to wash their nasty feet. But what does Jesus do? John 13:4-5. You know, Jesus, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest among them. While they're trying to figure it out, Jesus actually did something. You know, Jesus acted. The one who truly was the greatest among them humbled himself and served them out of love. He took the place of the one who would be the lowest among them. You know, and he did that because he loved them. We often think of love as an emotion, and certainly emotion is associated with love, but the Bible shows love as an action. You know, I had a pastor friend, he used to tell me whenever he would do marriage counseling, the first question he asked is, why are you getting married? And of course, what is the question always given of why we're getting married? Well, it's because we're in love. And he said, the second question I ask is, what are you going to do when you're not in love? And he said, because guess what? The emotions that you're feeling right now aren't going to last. You know, there's times, if this marriage is going to last 75 years, then you got to get over this emotional stuff. You know, you got to understand what love truly is. So while we think of love as this, you know, I call it an ooey-gooey emotion, is what love is often described as. Jesus shows love as an action. Jesus gets down and washes their feet. He shows this love. What emotion do you think he was feeling while he's washing their feet? I doubt he was lovesick at the moment, like, you know, two teenagers. Love itself is shown in action. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we're all familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What are all those words? They're all showing an action, right? Love is proven. Love is shown through action. If we say we love and we don't do anything, we're lying. You know, I think one of the best real life illustrations we can use of this is just marriage in this country. You know, divorce rates are on the rise. Many people who are married, you know, well, I no longer love my spouse, so we decided to get divorced. The thing that drives me up the wall is, you know, we're too good of friends to be married. Families are falling apart in our country. You know, what do people always say in these situations? Well, I just don't feel the same way I used to. And I know I hammer on this emotion thing because our truth in our life should come from Scripture. You know, the truth comes from God's Word, and our emotion comes out of that. We have it upside down in our society. We start with emotion, and we base our truth off of what our emotion is. But Scripture says no. Your emotion should be fed from what the truth is. That's what your emotion should come out, should come from. The Bible tells us love is an action. Love is something we do before it's something we feel. We live in a society that tells us we need to look out for ourselves first. We have popular people on TV and radio saying, well, you need to do what is best for you. If your marriage isn't working, just leave. You know, we have something called starter marriages in society today. I'm sorry, but that's the dumbest statement I think I've ever heard, a starter marriage. The Bible teaches us to look out for others first. There are parents who don't love their children. You know, Brenda and I know of families. One of the statistics they tell you when your child is diagnosed with cancer is they say, you guys need to take care of yourself because the divorce rate among families dealing with cancer skyrockets. You know, you got to be careful because so many times people get divorced. We know of a family, the daughter was diagnosed with cancer and the husband said, I can't take it, and he left. You know, I can't deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. And he left his family. The time his family needs him most, you know, the time when he needs to be a man, and I know that's dangerous to say in our society, but it needs to be said that the time when people need, you know, the husband needs to be a man, he walked out because it was tough. He cared about himself. There are many people like that who call themselves Christians. I'm not saying God won't forgive, God can't forgive that. You know, that in itself is the glory of salvation, that we can screw up that bad. And God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, can forgive us. But Jesus said, they will know if you are saved as a result of your works. You know, we're not saved by our works, but our works will testify that we are saved. Why is that? It's because love is shown through works. You know, those works come from a heart that has been changed to seek after the things of God. The works don't earn us salvation. They don't maintain the salvation, but they prove the salvation. That's why Paul himself said, go and work out your own salvation. So I want to finish with a little saying. We were at a church in Findlay, and every word that the pastor came up with, he had a saying from that word. So what is love? And, you know, just remember this. Love, L-O-V-E. What is love? L, living. O, others. V, victory. And E, everything. So we can say love is living for others, victory, and everything. I mean, that is pretty much everything I said down in a few words. You know, if you want to live in assurance, if you want to know that you're saved, look at what you're doing. Are you living for others in everything you do? Living for their victory in what you do? Or are you living simply for yourself and not caring? You know, we look at the example that Christ gave us. Not only in John 13, certainly in John 13, and, you know, we don't take that to say, okay, now we show others love by washing our feet, you know, doing that as a, you know, we don't do that here as one of our one of the things we do here. There are churches that do. You know, we're not going to say anything wrong with that. Just we don't see it as, you know, we see baptism and the Lord's Supper as what the Lord has commanded us to do. The washing of the feet was an example that, look, this is how you love someone. You know, here he is in this disgusting situation. He is God. He is the creator of the world. He's going to die for these men. And he gets down and washes their feet. Certainly, we live in a time when Christian love, true love, the love of Jesus is, I think we live in a time where it's more evident that there needs to be more love of Jesus. We live in a time where I think it's evident that the one thing that can change the trajectory this world is on is the love of Christ. And that starts here. You know, we talked in Sunday school this morning, you know, we can complain about politics, we can be upset that our guy lost on Tuesday, or be happy that our guy won on Tuesday, or we can say, in 2 years and 3 years, everything's going to get better. But the truth is, it starts here. It doesn't start at the voting booth. You know, are we going to love as Christ loved? Are we going to trust, you know, are we going to trust that God is in control? We talked for about an hour last Sunday morning about the fact that God is in control. Are we going to trust that? And if we trust that, we trust that God truly is in control, then can we live our lives loving others the way that he loved? And you know, sometimes that love is not reciprocated. Sometimes that love, you show someone else love, they may not take it very well. But that's when we remember that he is in control. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can love because you first loved us. We wouldn't even know what love is if it were not for your love towards us. I think of the children's song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. And it's such a simple children's song, and we think of it as a simple children's song, but what a deep, true meaning that is. Just the thought that you love us. I look at my own life and I can't really figure out why, but certainly we're just thankful that it is true. And I pray that as we think on that, the fact that you love us, that you, the only reason we can love is because you first loved us. And if we truly see how undeserving we are of that love, the only thing we'll want to do is love others with that same love. So Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I pray that all of us would search our own hearts, examine ourselves, because only you and us individually know the condition of our hearts. I pray that we examine ourselves, and Lord, if we find ourselves unsure, Lord, I pray that we would seek out that assurance. I pray that we would seek you out. I pray that we would, if we come to a realization that we have not trusted in you, trusted in the cross, trusted in your death on the cross as the full and final payment of sin, of our individual sin debt to God, I pray that even this very morning we would call out to you for salvation. And if we have done that, I pray that we would live in assurance that if we don't see this love as much as we should in our lives, that we would study your word, study your life, look at how you loved others, and strive to make that the pattern of our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. What a perfect song to finish with. Nearer, my God, to thee.
Thank you for this place. Thank you for the freedom that we have to worship openly, to take in your word. Thank you for Brother Nathan as he invests his life in bringing the word to us, for instilling in us what he has learned so that we may apply it in our lives. May we practice love this week. May we find someone who needs love, your love, not our love, but your love.